it is going to be for the Brazil ministry down there, okay? Lord's doing some amazing things with I really don't, if I took the time to explain it now, we'd be here all night. When I come back, I'm going to give you a full report of Brazil, all right? Does that sound good? Amen. Awesome. So, anybody that is sitting in the back seats there, you're welcome to move up or to move these seats around, because we really want to have a nice kind of close-in sort of thing. Those of you that are interested in the Transformation School, I have flyers here, and the Real Talk Seminar is also here as well. I just leave them here. That way you can grab them later. But you can pass these out for me, Rosa, which is our notes for tonight. I'm really excited to be able to share with you guys tonight, because it's not often that you have the privilege of seeing a 30-year-old prophecy begin to come to pass. Okay, we all understand, you know, Abraham had to wait, what was 25 years, you know, before, you know, after God said, "I'm going to give you a son." 25 years Abraham waited. Well, the Lord spoke to me back in the mid-80s, sometime around 1985. And what he said to me was, "You are like Caleb." And as I read the scriptures concerning Caleb, understanding that the Lord was telling me that you have a different spirit, because that's one of the things we're going to see about Caleb, that he had a different spirit. Okay? But at the time, you know, I was pretty young in the Lord. I wasn't really fully understanding what that word was going to mean. Okay, Caleb, that's cool, you know. Caleb was a really cool guy. He and Joshua, you know, and Moses, Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, you realize this, were the only three guys that made it into the promised land out of the original crowd that left Egypt. That's pretty good. You know, Caleb. So I was really happy that God was saying, you're like Caleb, right? Oh, okay. A couple of months ago, the Lord began to speak to me and say, "I want you to go back to that word." I said, "Oh, okay." Now, I'm used to the Lord coming back to me, you know, and revisiting and kind of bringing back, restoring words that he'd given me years ago. But this was the very first, I would call, real prophetic word that I ever got. And I didn't even know what prophecy was back then. You know, and here's God speaking to me about Caleb, about the spirit of Caleb. And I had no clue what that meant. So when the Lord said, "Go back and check it out, go back and I want you to restudy this topic," I'm like, all right, cool. Blew me away. I mean, literally blew me away what the Lord started to show me. And what I'm releasing to you tonight is a foundational turning point for what God is doing in this place through this ministry. Okay? We are very, very hesitant to distinguish ourselves in any way to make it seem like, you know, we're above or... that's irrelevant. We're a gathering of the body of Christ. That's what God called us to do and to be, right? But there are distinctives that the Lord's wanting to release through us. Okay? And so tonight you're gonna have an opportunity to receive impartation, to break some things off, to step into a role, to begin to really function in a different way. So we're gonna launch into this thing. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this to us. He said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Your Father has chosen gladly. It gave God the Father pleasure to say to his kids, "Here's your kingdom." Okay? So we've been given the kingdom of God. But how many of you know that there's a huge difference between being given something and fully possessing it? Okay? I can purchase a car, I can receive title to that car, but until I actually go there and get in the thing and drive it home,
It does me no good.
I own it. I've been, you know, somebody gives me a hair. I'm giving you my car. Here's the title. Where is it? Oh, it's in another state. Okay. Do I own the car? I absolutely do, because I have the title now. Do I possess it? No. So there's a difference between owning and having and possessing. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. So from that, let's jump back into the story of Caleb here in Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read the passage for you, and then we're going to focus on one verse. It says in verse 25, it says, they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. These are the 12 guys that Moses sent out. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They had these huge, right, clusters of grapes and everything else. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, those are the giants. Okay? Anak is the father of the giants. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So they're just giving this long list of reasons why they should forget about this whole idea. So Caleb then, in verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Okay? This is a familiar story, right? We've read it and heard it. We've heard preaching on it in the past. So I'm not going to belabor the point of the bad report. It's not a good thing. All right? These guys basically put themselves at odds with what God wanted to do. And the result was what? 40 years. 40 years. Okay? Many of us know what it's like to have disagreed with something that God wanted for us. And we went around that mountain for far too many years, thinking that we were doing what God wanted. Right? We couldn't bring ourselves to see beyond where we were, the limitations of our own lives and our own circumstances. So we kept going around the mountain until God in His grace brought a word, brought something to break us free. Right? So Caleb, verse 30 says, he quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, overcome it. I'm here tonight to tell you that if you've been struggling to accomplish what God's called you to, tonight you can receive a fresh impartation of strength and faith to say, we shall surely overcome. All right? I don't know the hindrances, I don't know the blockages, I don't know the problems that have stood in your way that have kept you from getting to where God has called you to go, where He's called you to be, what He's called you to look like and live like and just have as your inheritance. I don't know what it looks like, but guess what? It can't look any worse than what these guys faced. And Caleb stood up and said, we can surely take it. We shall surely overcome. Okay? So I'm going to invite you right now, if you would like to receive a fresh impartation of strength and faith to believe God for this tonight, stand to your feet. Okay? Stand to your feet. You're going to be doing a lot of this tonight, so don't get too comfortable sitting, all right? Because the Lord's told me that tonight is the night where there's going to be our religion. Anybody that needs notes, I'll tell you what, hang on, let's just take these notes and leave them back there. That way anybody that comes in late can grab it. Okay? The Lord, listen, the Lord's not interested in us living lives of spiritual wimpitude. I just made that up. Nobody should be a spiritual wimp, all right? So just lift your hands up right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight, Lord God, that you are restoring to your people, Father God, a warrior spirit, a heart that will go after the things that you've promised. And Lord, we're not going to settle for less or even half. My God, we want to go after everything that's ours in Christ. So Lord, right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we turn and repent from any ideas and any mindsets, Lord God, where we have compromised and we have settled, Lord God. We say no to that right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, your Holy Spirit is in this place right now, and you are anointing us with a fresh strength and a fresh faith, a fresh ability to believe you for what you have promised. And we receive it tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's make a declaration together. Amen. Amen. Okay? Let's declare this together. Okay? Hit that slide, bro, with the declaration where it says we are taking possession. No, not you. I'm looking at EJ. Is the buttons working okay for you? Hang on. Sometimes PowerPoint. Yeah, you help them out, all right? Because sometimes PowerPoint gets a little finicky. Sometimes you gotta click on the right side, the right screen, so that it knows that it's got the focus, and then you can hit the down arrows. It should work. I tried it before. How's it look? See, my wife's an expert at these things. Can you get, is it okay? Do I need to come over there? I know, a word from our sponsor.
It is, it's up.
You got it? All right, good. All right, we skipped that one. Go down. We'll go down one. Hey, we want to get to the. That's not the one I want. The one that says we're taking possession.
Two down.
It's two down. One knows.
Juanito.
We always seem to have issues with technology. I don't know what it is. Do you need some help? Let's declare this together, okay? We are taking possession of all that Papa has given us, and we will overcome all opposition. Amen. Woo! Didn't that feel good? All right, sit down, because you're gonna be up and down a few times tonight, because that's what warriors do. All right, cool. We're gonna jump down to Numbers 14 and look at verses 6 through 9. So it says here that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. This is after, you know, the people started weeping and wailing, etc. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land in which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Check it out. Verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with them, is with us. Do not fear them." Okay? Guys, one of the major areas where the enemy will stop us or try to stop us is through fear. is through looking at your circumstances, looking at things from a natural human standpoint, and becoming afraid. Okay? What is fear? Fear is faith in an outcome that God never intended. Your fear is in effect saying, I believe that this bad thing is going to happen. Okay? I believe this bad thing is going to happen to me. And so I'm scared. I'm terrified. Now, God never said that bad thing was going to happen to you. So you're putting yourself in agreement with the enemy. And by doing that, you give him permission to make happen what you're afraid of. Right? What did Job say? The thing I feared has come upon me. Okay? Fear opens a door for the enemy to prevent us from going where God's calling us to go. Okay? And so Joshua and Caleb recognized that the people were doing that. They were being afraid. But the truth is that their protection has been removed from them. Whatever the enemy's got, you know, that's been hindering you, it's been dealt with. It's been taken out of the way. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Do not fear. Okay? Are you ready to just get rid of your fear? You know? Just give it to the Lord right now. Lord, I give you my fears. The things that have held me back. The things I've been scared about in my life. I give them to you right now. In the name of Jesus. I don't want fear anymore in my life. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So we receive that sound mind right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's declare this. All right. Next slide. That down with the down arrow, bro. Tell me it's not working again. All right. That's the verse we just looked at. Hit the next one. Yeah, go down. There we go. There we go. Let's declare this together, right? Through the blood of Jesus, we are pleasing to you, Lord, and we declare that you are bringing us into a place of true abundance where every enemy is defeated and subject to our authority in Christ. Woo! I love that. That's awesome. You know? We are so pleasing to the Lord because of the blood. We don't have to worry about whether we're worthy. He's made us worthy. Amen? That's a whole other topic, so we're gonna leave that one. All right, I want to focus on Numbers 14:24. That one should be the next slide, bro. This was the verse that God spoke to my heart 30 years ago, where he says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." What an awesome promise. And again, that impacted me tremendously to know that God saw me as someone that had a different spirit that was following him fully. That was such an encouragement to my heart at that time of my life. But as I began to restudy this a few months ago, I realized that the Lord wanted us to understand what this different spirit was. I got to be honest with you, that every time I would read in the Bible and they would use the word spirit, lowercase s, you know, it would like, I don't understand that. Because I know what Holy Spirit, who Holy Spirit is, you know, and I understand about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and all these different things. But when it would talk about, you know, the spirit of Elijah or the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the seven spirits of God, you know, all these different things in the Bible, I was like, what is that? Is it different pieces of you? Or, you know, it just like, I was like, I realize some of you probably already know what this is, but for me, it was a mystery. And you know what cleared up for me? You're not going to believe this. Because I was thinking about this, talking to the Lord, going, you got to help me understand what it means to have the spirit of Caleb. Because I know I can't have his literal spirit. Right? It can't. It's impossible. So what are you saying? You know what it reminded me of? I grew up, you know, when we had the bicentennial of the United States of America in 1776. It was the 200-year anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. And one of the things that they would say back then was that
We need to have the spirit of 76. Some of you might remember that, right? The spirit of 76. And all of a sudden, because 1776 was when we beat the British and became independent, right? So I'm thinking about this. I'm going, wow, the spirit of 76. So what you're saying is that the spirit of 76 was people who had this inner thing going on, right? It says, we want to be independent so bad, we're willing to do whatever it takes. We're going to do whatever it takes, even if we have to die. Give me liberty or give me death, right? That was the spirit of 76. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, oh. So I looked up the English definition of the word spirit. And there were several, but the one that applies here, a disposition or influence, i.e. core values that fill and govern our lives. That's the spirit that he's talking about here, is that we have this thing in us, this disposition, this influence in us, which causes us to behave in certain ways, to have certain goals, to have certain, ideals. This is what I want. This is what I'm going after because I have that kind of spirit in me, right? So I'm thinking about this and going, okay, well, so what are the kinds of things, what are the core values? See, a core value is something that for you is non-negotiable. You can't make me change my mind about this. This is me. This is what I believe, okay? And for us here in this ministry, there are seven core values that we hold to. The first one is the goodness of God. You will never, ever be able to convince me that God is not good. Even when things don't look good or don't feel good, I know he's still good. Okay? And he's even better than I think. So I need to change the way I think. Right? To coin or to repeat someone's phrase. Right? So God is good. That's a core value that we never back away from. Number two, redemption. My worth is measured by the blood of Jesus. You want to know how worthy you are? How expensive was the blood? Okay? That's what you're worth. Reconciliation. I'm totally forgiven, past, present, and future. That's a core value. No one will ever convince me that God has not forgiven all of my sins. Because the Bible says he has. Okay? Yet how many Christians do you know that still feel like their sins are not fully forgiven? Okay. Propitiation, that's that big, big theological word, but it simply means I am unpunishable. Why? Because Jesus took my punishment. Right? Number five, righteousness. I am as right with God as Jesus is. How about that? We so often feel unworthy, right? We feel defective in some way. Yet the truth is, we're as right with him as Jesus is. That's awesome. You're never going to back away from that. Union with Christ. What is true of Jesus is now true of me. This will stretch you. What is true of Jesus is now true of me. John put it this way. As he is, so also are we in this world. And Paul wrote, it is by his doing, by the Father's doing, that we are in Christ. We are one with Jesus. Can't be separated. Nothing can separate us from him. Okay? Core value. The last one is destiny. I partner with the Father to extend his kingdom over all the earth. That's a core value. We're not just, coming together to have a nice little bless me club. I love getting blessed. We're going to get blessed. But it's not just simply about that, is it? It's about seeing what we're created to do to bless the world get released. Because you were created to bless the world. You're created in his image. And he's a blesser. You can't get away from the blessing of God, because he causes his rain to just fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the good and the bad. He just loves to bless. And so that's who we are, all right? That's our core values, okay? So if you agree with this, and you're ready to receive an impartation from the Holy Spirit to carry values like this, and be willing to see them extended and established in the earth today, you want a spirit like Caleb's. You want the spirit of Caleb in your life that says, yeah, I know what God's spoken. I know what I believe, and I know it's so good it needs to be expanded around the earth. Stand on your feet, and let's receive an impartation from the Lord tonight for the spirit of Caleb in your life. Father, we want to thank you tonight. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, that you are entrusting to us these values, Lord, these things that are important to you. God, you're inviting us to take them on in ourselves to say, yeah, Lord, you know what? We'll carry these. We'll carry what's important to you. We'll show the world, Lord, what you're really like. And we're not going to simply just do it half-hearted, but God, we're going for this thing. We're going for the same kind of commitment that you put into Caleb that says, I am conquering everything to the contrary. We say, Lord, we're going to conquer everything to the contrary of these values. Because those that are believing differently, God, they're in bondage. They're in deception. And God, we know your truth makes free. And so we want to carry your truth into the darkness and say, no, this is what it's really like. This is who he's really like. So right now we receive from you an impartation, Father, of that spirit of Caleb. And Lord God, we will not compromise over the things that you show us from your word are what matter to you. The things that matter to you, God, they now matter to us. Because we receive this impartation of your spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody say.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's make a declaration before you sit down. Hit that next one, bro. I know they're on the sheet, but, you know, here we go. Ready? We have been given a different spirit, and we declare that we highly value following Jesus fully and becoming more and more like him. That's a good declaration right there, right? Awesome. All right. Let's jump now into... Well, no, actually, we're still in chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up we're in Joshua 14. We're now in Joshua 14. And this is when they're now in the land. Caleb comes to Joshua and basically reminds Joshua, hey, remember Moses said, I could have this. He said that this was going to be my inheritance. Joshua says, absolutely. Okay. So verse 9 of chapter 14 of Joshua, Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Okay. So Joshua says, go for it. You know, see, here's what happened. When the 12 spies went into Israel, they didn't stay together. Okay? They divided up, and they all went to different parts of the land. Caleb went to the land where the city of Hebron was located. Okay? So he was saying, hey, Moses said that where I walked, that's mine. That's my inheritance. And Joshua said, yeah, you're right. It's yours. Okay? So what did we just say earlier? Ownership does not equal possession. Caleb was given ownership of that land, but he still needed to go and possess it. Okay? Now, it says, the land on which your foot has trodden. Hit that next slide, bro. The land on which your foot has trodden. The word trodden, you know, it's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it simply means to physically walk on a piece of land. Okay? I'm physically walking on that. Now, is that what God's saying to us today? Obviously not, because the things in the Old Testament have a spiritual meaning for us today. You can certainly, if God shows you a piece of land, go out and walk on it. Okay? We did that. There's some land that we trod on a number of years ago, and we're still asking God to make it, you know, ours. Okay? But he goes out and trades. He walks this land. But for us, it spiritually means that we personally experience certain truths in the Word. And we have encounters in the Spirit. So every one of these encounters, every one of these truths becomes an invitation to receive that truth as your inheritance, which means to live out of the reality of it for the rest of your life. That's the spiritual meaning behind to tread. Okay? You physically tread on land, it's yours. You know what it looks like because you were there. You saw it. You walked it. My possession. It was my ownership. I got to possess that. In the spirit realm, God allows us to experience certain truths. Okay? We experience things like healing, baptism in the Holy Spirit, worship, right? Prophetic, freedom from religion, apostolic teaching and equipping. We experience some of this stuff. And every time you experience the reality of a truth, God is saying to you, I'm inviting you to claim that as your inheritance. Now, what does that mean? When you have, let's say, for example, you have a very rich relative, and you go and visit them, right? You visit them in their big mansion, okay? You get to experience what it's like to live in that world, right? You get to experience what it's like to live in the world of someone very wealthy, in that home, in that, you know, all the beautiful things and the food and, you know, the fancy cars. You get to experience that. Do you live there yet? Mm-mm. No. But you've experienced it. Now, in the spirit realm, when you experience something, God is wanting you to recognize that that thing you experience is not just a one-time thing or an occasional thing like it was when you went and visited your rich uncle once in a while. Okay? But rather, it's an invitation to make that your inheritance. When that rich uncle dies and leaves you that mansion in his will, guess what? You get to live in that place. You get to live out of that wonderful environment that you had a taste of. Okay? Many of us, let's be honest, we have tasted of some of the good things that the Lord has. We've tasted of healing. We've tasted of freedom. We've tasted of the prophetic. We've tasted of things apostolic. But we're not really living in those realms consistently. We just have these occasional experiences, which are wonderful, but what I'm telling you here is that God says, I want this to become part of your life 24/7. It's an inheritance that belongs to you. You own it, but you do not yet possess it. Okay? So, you know, Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. A taste is not the same as eating the meal, right? If you're making something nice and you give me a taste, I'm going to tell you, well, you're just teasing me. I want the whole thing, you know. So it's not the same. We can taste his goodness, but it's not the same as living in the 24/7 reality of promises fulfilled. And that's what the Lord is inviting us into. And in the spirit realm, inheritance, this is important, inheritance is never casually obtained. You don't simply fall into it in the spirit realm. It requires warfare. In order to fully possess his inheritance. And so do we. And you know what? A lot of us don't like talk of warfare. We just, oh, I just want to be happy, and I want to be fun and peaceful. Just talk to me of good things. Tickle my ears, would you? And listen, we've had so much fun in the presence of God, you know, that I don't have a problem with happy and fun, because he's that way. But what I'm telling you tonight, guys, is the Lord is saying, it's time to take it another level, take it another step. It's time now to war for this inheritance, to possess this inheritance that I have for you. Okay? So what does that look like? Well, we have to have in our hearts a warrior spirit, which is what Caleb had. Now, you received an impartation of that tonight. What does that mean? That now within you, you hold a value to war for what is rightfully yours. And that's what we're doing. We're not going to allow the devil to continue to steal or hide or prevent us from having what is rightfully ours in Christ. Okay? So anything that we haven't yet received as our inheritance, but we own it, we're going after. We are going after. Okay? So let's make that a declaration tonight. Hit that thing, bro. The next one down. There we go. Ready? We are warring to possess an inheritance that will empower generations after us to know the Lord and live freely in His kingdom. That's what we're doing. Come on. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but guess what? I don't care. I'm all right. That's irrelevant. But I don't really care. I am focused on what's it going to be like for my children's children's children should he not come back. Got to have a long view. You know, Bill Johnson says if you don't have a 100-year plan, you're missing out. So I want to have a 100-year plan. Okay? And God's beginning to fill in the blanks of what that looks like. So that we're stewarding what he's given us for the next generation.
Yes,
amen? All right, let's just jump into Joshua 15. I want to now show you specifically what this inheritance looks like that God has given to us. Joshua 15:13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Okay? That's the next verse, bro. Next slide. Okay? So he was given this city called Hebron. Now, many years ago, when I first began studying in the Old Testament, the Lord taught me that what I should do is I should look to see what the meaning of the names are in passages that he was highlighting to me. Because in the Hebrew, every name has a meaning. Okay? So the name Hebron, which was the first possession that he was given, the name Hebron means an association or league. In other words, it's a place where a team functions. Now somebody's sitting there going, oh, what does that mean? Let me tell you something. My theology concerning how God operates has taken a 180 from when I was a younger Christian. When I was a younger Christian, I believed that it was me and Jesus and we were going to conquer the world. Me and Jesus. Okay? Look out, world, here we come. Okay? Problem with that, of course, is when you fall down on your face enough times and there's nobody there to help you up, that gets old. It's real old.
Quick.
Absolutely. And so what God has done is he has shown me, and you know, obviously we can go through scriptures if you need to, he works through teams. Jesus had 12. He had 3. Right? Peter, James, and John. But did you know he also had 1? John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who laid his head against Jesus' chest, right? These were intentional connections. Team connections. When Jesus sent out people before him, how did he do it? 2 by 2. Okay? There's a high value in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, for teamwork. And so this place, this Hebron that Caleb was given, which God is now saying, it's yours, folks. It's a place where we learn how to function as a team. But beyond that, it's a place where we learn to live as family. Because we're the family of God. The body of Christ have no clue what it means to be family. No clue. Because maybe we grew up in families that were really defective, really dysfunctional. And so when you say family, oh, I want to be in a family. My family sucked. I'm not having that. Right? But God is saying, no, this is how I designed it. Your experiences notwithstanding, I designed you to live in a family. Okay? So the declaration that I want us to make tonight, hit the next slide, bro. Okay? Ready? Well, let me read it to you first. We've been given a place in the kingdom of God where we're coming together to learn how to live as family and to work together as a team. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
That's what we've been given. That's the inheritance that's ours. Do we fully possess that yet? No. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forward. There's a lot of things in us that war against this. But guess what? We're making a declaration tonight because this is where we're going. Ready? We have been given a place in the kingdom of God where we are coming together to learn how to live as family and work together as a team. All right? Now, how do we get there? The same way Caleb did. How did Caleb take possession of his inheritance? He warred against the occupants that were there. Look at Joshua 15:14. Hit that slide, bro. It says, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them out. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we're not talking about literally going someplace and beating people up and killing them and kicking them out. Okay? As tempting as that may be in some of your circles, that's not what we're talking about. Okay? Yeah, it's spiritual warfare. The words there mean to take possession of, to occupy a place. And it requires that the current occupants be expelled and their goods plundered so there's freedom to do what the Lord desires. And, of course, for us, this means spiritual warfare. Okay? So what are the things that are keeping us from this inheritance? Well, we're talking about Anak and his three sons. Now, the name Anak, you ready for this? Well, hang on. Before we get there, let me just take a quick detour. Spiritual warfare. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10, right, about warfare. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. What is that all about? Well, warfare, right, is dealing with mindsets. Strongholds are mindsets. Okay? Now, again, we're not fighting real people here. We're fighting demonic mindsets. So Anak and his three sons represent three or four, actually, mindsets. The father represents the overall one, and the sons represent individual aspects of this one stronghold. Okay? So we're going to war against these strongholds so that we can have our inheritance and possess it. That makes sense? All right? So he says, you know, we're ready to punish all disobedience. What is that all about? Well, first of all, the word punish there is not really the best translation in light of the whole new covenant. Because what did we say earlier? We're unpunishable. Right? So what's he saying? The word punish there literally means out of justice. In other words, coming out of justice. And in God, in the kingdom, justice is always enforcing what Papa wants. It's enforcing what Jesus won by his blood. It's making sure that what he got for us, what he paid for, actually happens. That's justice. That's why we can look at somebody and say, it is absolutely illegal for you to be sick. Because God's paid, Jesus paid for that by the blood. So it's illegal that you're still sick of that, okay? We're enforcing the justice of God. So, what is he saying? Well, he's talking here about obedience. You know what's so interesting about this word? In the Greek, I love the Greek because it's so picturesque. You get these word pictures. You get these mental images when you begin to study the Greek. The word obey here literally means to stand under, to hear under. So I want you to picture this. Here's the Lord right here, right? And he's speaking to me. Now, how many of you have ever experienced when God speaks to you, the weight of the words that he says? Oh, just come, it's weighty, right? And we talk about weightiness as a way of describing the importance. That was weighty, that was important, right? And we'll say that if something's not important, we make light of it, right? We just make light of that because it's not important. Well, when God speaks and I'm hearing under, it means I place myself under him so that his words have their full impact and weight upon me. Why? Because I want that. I want his words to have their full impact because I'm going to do what he says. All right? That's the word obey. Disobey means the opposite. Here's God, here's me. He's speaking here, but I'm hearing a sigh. I am saying, I'm not going to listen to what you say. I'm not going to allow your words to have any impact on my life because I'm not going to do them. I'm just not going to do them, okay? So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that we're going to make sure that what God says is respected and carried out. That's the idea. That his will gets done. We're not talking about, punishment. Well, we're going to whip you a few times so you get so you stop being disobedient. No, we're gonna intentionally. We're going to intentionally hold each other accountable. That if you see me not heeding something that Papa's saying, if I've kind of stood aside from what he said, I'm not allowing that word to have its impact on my life so that I do what he says, you need to come and tell me. And I need to come and tell you when you do that. See, that's what it is, because his word deserves to be heard and obeyed, right? Okay. See, it's getting dangerous, isn't it? It's not just me by myself now. It's like, I have to let you in. I have to allow you to be part of this process if it's going to work. Okay? And there's going to be folks that will come in and try this and go, I'm not ready for that. we won't see them again for a while because they're just not ready. And that's okay. Because we love it. We love everybody. Whether you're ready or not. Okay? All right? So let's look at these things real quick. I can't believe how long I'm going, but do you mind? Okay. Because I'm going to do it anyway. I'll try to make it this quick. All right. So what does Anak represent? His name actually means long-necked or strong-necked. And for me, that immediately gives me a picture of pride.
I'm just better than the rest of you.
Exactly. And we know the Bible talks about being stiff-necked. Okay? So this neck picture is a picture of pride. Okay? So this man was literally the father of pride. Now, he was a giant, so you understand that, right? But he was the father of pride. Now, what's the problem with pride? Well, Proverbs 16:18 says what? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. We don't need that. James said in 4:6, he said, God's opposed to the proud. I'm not fighting God. Hello? He says he gives grace to the humble, right? But how about some of these? I love these verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Man, that's one verse I wish. So many times I wish I could say, hey, you know, you're being a fool. Because the word of the Lord is right here, and you just refuse to listen, all right? Because you think you are right, you know? Listen, and we've talked about this before. The moment you are unteachable, the moment you are unreachable, that's the moment you become deceived. Because there's no way that God can reach you to help you and correct you, okay? Proverbs 14:15 is a familiar verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. Okay? So this pride thing is no small matter, right? It's no joke. God's wanting us to deal with pride in our lives. Okay? So I'm going to ask us to just stand for a few minutes. And let's just take a, and this is just between you and him, okay? And let's just humble ourselves before the Lord for a moment. And I feel like he wants us to just renounce whatever pride we may, you know, be aware of, and if we're not aware of any, that's okay. Because the second part of this is that we would embrace humility. So Lord, we do that right now. God, we just want to renounce and reject all forms of pride in our life. Lord, you've warned against it so many ways, and we know that it's so hurtful, Father, for us. So God, we are willing, God, to be completely stripped of pride. And we say, God, we embrace your humility tonight. We are willing to humble our hearts before you so that you can exalt us in your time and in your way, Lord God. We thank you that we are utterly dependent on you, that we are not ashamed to admit that we're dependent on you, God. And we just receive right now, Lord God, just that fresh anointing of humility before you. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Let's make this declaration. Hit that next one. Next slide. Okay, here we go. We are destroying every stronghold of pride in us and building up each other according to the new nature of Christ in us. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing, amen. All right, cool. Let me go through this as quickly as I can. I want to share with you what the sons represent. Because when I saw this stuff, it just was amazing to me that this was hidden there. The word, the name Sheshai, it means noble. And when you first see that, it's like, well, what's wrong with being noble? You know, it's good to be noble, right? But I realized that what the Lord was highlighting here, again, because this is the context of pride, okay? A noble is someone who is distinguished by rank or title, right? Belonging to or constituting a hereditary class that has special social or political status in a country or state, right? In other words, the aristocracy, people that occupy this high place in society, okay? That's a picture of pride. Okay? And Jesus was so clear when he taught his disciples that this was illegal in his kingdom. To see themselves as somehow above, see themselves somehow as special, as holding a title that made them, you know, distinguished from the rest. Okay? In Mark 10:42-45, very familiar passage. He says to the disciples, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we have, any of this over stuff, Jesus said, it's out. Okay? It's just completely out. Okay? Romans 12, 3 through 5, Paul talks about how we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but have sound judgment. Okay? He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually, members one of another. Have you ever considered that? That we're connected to each other in the same way that the parts of your own body are connected to each other. Guys, we don't live like that. We live as if we're not connected to each other. We live, you know, separate lives. But the Bible says that we are connected just like the parts of our body. You, we can't, well, we try, but we really can't escape the fact that we're connected. So important, right? Philippians 2, another passage there, 3 through 8, where he talks about how Jesus, you know, became a bondservant and humbled himself and all that. That's just another aspect of what the Lord is wanting us to understand. So let's declare this together. Can you hit that next one, Rob? One more down. Okay, you ready? We reject every expression of hierarchy, rank, title, or position, and freely choose to come under people to serve and empower them. That's the heart that God has for us. Amen? Okay? The next one is a Heman. Next slide. Okay? And this one means my brother is a gift. Now again, you look at that and say, oh, how nice. My brother is a gift. Right? Really? That was like, my first reaction was, well, geez, that seems like it's pretty nice. It's like, you know. But again, what's the context? Pride. So as I began to think about it and dialogue with the Lord about it, it's like he's saying, he reminded me of some of the things he said in the Gospels. Jesus said, Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, so now we're talking about relationships and how we value relationships. All right. Okay. And then you have in Luke 8, 19 through 21, the story of how Jesus' mother and brothers come to him, right? He's teaching, and they come, right? And somebody says to him, hey, your mom and your bros are out there. They want to talk to you. Okay? And Jesus says, my brother, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Oh! Can you say slap? I mean, listen, in that culture, that was truly a slap. You just didn't do that in that Jewish culture back then. That was a huge insult, you know. But what was happening? His mother and his brothers were trying to get some kind of special audience with Jesus while he was about his father's business. It was an inappropriate use of their relationship in his life. They didn't have the right to draw on that, you know. Well, we know Jesus. He's my son, don't you know? See how that works? I should have special privileges. Okay? How many people in your life think they have special privileges to tell you what to do, to get involved in the things that you do? Okay? How many people do you allow to have special privileges? Oh, I live for my children. Oh, really? Listen, all your kids are out of your house, so you are blessed. Exactly. Oh, okay. All right. So then Jesus goes on to make this so shocking statement in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters,
yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
Now, was Jesus advocating hate? He was using the word to illustrate the difference, the stark difference that there should be between how I treat, or not even treat, but how I feel about my relations, my family, compared to my love for him. The difference should be as night and day, basically, is what he's trying to say, right? So Peter, after Jesus says some of these things in Mark 10, Peter says, well, Lord, we left everything and followed you. And what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much. Now, in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, by the way. You know, I didn't like he threw that in, but he did, right? And in the age to come, eternal life. What is he saying? You can't lose. We can't lose. This is a no-lose situation. If I put my priorities right according to what he says in terms of my relationships, he says you will never lack. If you have to turn away from your natural family because they will not let you follow God, God says, I will make up for that now and in the age to come. But you're going to have plenty of sisters and brothers and mothers and fathers and farms and everything that you need. You're going to get blessed because you made a choice. You made a choice to put me first. It's huge, right? Now, in Ephesians 3, 14 to 15, Paul writes something very interesting. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I'm not sure I quite get all this yet, but the implication seems to be that God has named families. This is spiritual now. He has named families. And the name of the family has to do with their destiny, has to do with their calling in the kingdom. So my question to the Lord is, I want to know what the name of the Heaven's Invasion family is. And so we're beginning to get revelation on what that is. Because see, it's that name, because again, names have meaning. Names help you define with more clarity who you are and where you're going and what you're called to do. Okay? So it's important that we understand that God wants us in a family. Who is your family? Who is your tribe? Huh? Who's the tribe that God has called you to connect with in his kingdom? All right. We can call it a tribe, we can call it a family, but it's all the same thing, right? Okay? Now here's something too, I want to just end this section with this. Psalm 68, 5 and 6. And this is for especially for you guys that are single and don't have a nuclear family that you're living with, right? A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. He makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. King James says that he places the lonely in families. He places the lonely in families. So the word of the Lord to anybody who's lonely, it just simply means you haven't connected with your family. You haven't taken the time to say, Lord, where's my family? Who are they? Because the promise of God is that you are part of a family. There is a family, there is a tribe that you belong to. So the declaration that I want us to make tonight, you can, next slide, bro. Okay, I'm going to read this first. So we will allow the Lord to establish his priorities for our relationships with others. We choose to connect with each other and become the family he's ordained for us to be. We will not allow anyone to pressure or manipulate us to do what they want because of their relationship to us or with us. Can you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Let's declare that together then, right? We will allow the Lord to establish His priorities for our relationships with others. We choose to connect with each other and become the family He has ordained for us to be. We will not allow anyone to pressure or manipulate us to do what they want because of their relationship with us. And everybody said, this isn't going to be a hard one for some of you, but this is the declaration that God's calling us to make. Okay? Let's look at the last one. Talmai. His name means abounding in furrows, plowman. Again, a seemingly innocuous or innocent type of a exactly. You can go up next week. Oh, you got it next week. All right, so Talmai. What does that mean in the spirit realm? Well, again, context is pride. Okay? So you get a picture of this man out there working his butt off. All right? Abounding in furrows. Furrows are the cuts in the ground that the plow makes when they're plowing the ground in order to plant the seeds and the crops, right? So you get this picture of this man out there sweating and working. I'm going to get it done because I'm a man and I'm going to... Okay, this is who I am. You can't... I don't need your help. I don't need those stinking matches. You know, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make it happen. Okay? That's the attitude that the Lord is focusing on, okay? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one. That's Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Okay? Again, God has such value for us connecting, okay, in His family. All right? And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus sent them out two by two. The verse for that is Mark 6, 7, right? Luke 10, 1, he appoints 70 others, sends them out, right? And they had great success, as we know, because they came back and said, the demons were subject to us. Jesus said, well, I saw Satan falling like lightning. So you know they had some impact in the region, wherever they went, right? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about what the Lord has identified to me is that in this region, anyway, I can't speak for elsewhere, but in this region, there is a strong spirit of isolation.
Okay.
I've been doing that for quite a while, trust me. This spirit of isolation leads people to believe that they're better off by themselves. Maybe it's because they had bad experiences where someone didn't honor their vulnerability and they got hurt. They got disappointed. They got offended. And so if that's not dealt with, you then are susceptible to this spirit of isolation, which simply wants you to go off and be by yourself. You don't need anybody. You do okay by yourself. Okay? But what happens? All the blessing, all the provision that God has for you through His body is now inaccessible to you. You can't reach it because you've made a decision to isolate. Okay? And I'm telling you, I've seen this happening over the past couple of years. People who used to be able to get the victory by themselves, it ain't happening anymore. Why? Because they're by themselves. And God is no longer giving them the favor to try to fight their battles alone. Because He wants to teach us how to connect and how to be family. Okay? How to humble ourselves and not be ashamed to ask for help. Okay? That's so huge in so many people's lives. You know, oh, you know, I don't want to bother you. It's false humility. You know, Oh, I can't tell you the number of people who tell me, still to this day, well, I don't want to call you because you're so busy. Really? Did I ever say to you, I'm too busy for you? Did I ever tell you, please don't call me? I mean, there's some people, yeah, that I've said that to because I had to, because there need to be boundaries. at some point there need to be boundaries. But no, I mean, it's like I try to make myself as available as I can. I used to be in a very bad place in my ministry because I was so focused on doing my ministry, I didn't have time for people. And God, Jesus died for people, not for my ministry, not for my job. See, when you work in the church, it becomes a job. I can't talk to you now. I have to do this right now. I have to do this. And meanwhile, you just left somebody in the dust who's hurting and needs prayer, all because you had to get a job done. Okay? That's a whole other aspect. But that's still, again, part of what God's trying to do. The second half of this is kind of similar because we get so tempted, like I was just saying, to do things for the Lord that we miss out on the time with Him as intimacy. Right? It's like, I have to do this for you, Lord. I got this. You're giving me the assignment. I've got to do this. I just want to spend time with you, child. I just want to hold you and bless you. God, I have to finish this right now. If you're a type A personality, this is very hard. Because I gotta finish this, I gotta go, I gotta do it. The Lord says, oh, come on. Let's just hang out. I give you permission for a day off. No, the gospel must go forth. And we do that, right? So what's the classic example of this? Mary and Martha. Right? Martha thought that she was doing the right thing. She was making lunch for Jesus when Jesus never said he was hungry. Okay? I mean, that's the culture. We understand that that's what they would do. If somebody comes in your house, you want to feed them. You want to be a good hostess and host. But Jesus never ordered lunch. And so here's Mary hanging out. And what did Jesus say? Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. And so that's part of this whole thing. This independent spirit, this isolation thing. God, I'm working for you instead of with you. And the Lord wants us to deal with that as well. So this declaration that we're going to do here is in two parts. The first one says, we reject and renounce all independent spirit and isolation. As members of one another, we recognize that we're incomplete without each other, so we will stay connected with those Papa has given us and work together. Does that sound good? All right. Do we have that? Yes. Good. Let's do that. We reject and renounce all independent spirit and isolation. As members of one another, we recognize that we are incomplete without each other, so we will stay connected with those Papa has given us and work together. The second part of this is that we choose the good part. We love to spend time with Jesus more than any task, work, function, or self-imposed responsibility. Next slide, brother. Let's do that one. We choose the good part. We love to spend time with Jesus more than any task, work, function, or self-imposed responsibility. Now, all of this that we just covered is Hebron. It's learning how to live together as family and function together as team. I love when I have an opportunity to do prophetic ministry with my team. It's so awesome because the person getting ministered to gets a full meal. It's not just me. I could prophesy to you by myself. But I'm only getting a piece, right? Paul says we only see and prophesy in part. So to have a team means you're getting a whole bunch of other stuff coming your way, which is all, it's going to be good. All right? So teamwork is so cool. It's so important. And that's why we're focusing on that. So what about the second thing? Caleb
Well, this is going to be a fun night, huh?
Caleb didn't just get one city, he got two. And I'm going to quickly share this with you. Debir and Kiriath Sefer, the meaning of that is the innermost recess. Debir is the innermost recess, the Holy of Holies in the temple, where the voice of the Lord is heard, where his prophetic word is proclaimed. It's an awesome thing. That's what Caleb was given. And that's what God's inviting us into, is that every time we gather, we get to experience him in his fullness, and we hear from him, and he gives us stuff that he wants us to take out of here to bless everybody else. That's the idea, right? Okay? And this blew my mind. Kiriath Sefer, the meaning of it is city of books. I was like, come on, Lord, really? Really? Yeah, he's got jokes. City of books. And you led me to start Kingdom Training Institute, where we value study and training and equipping. That's the inheritance he's given us, right? Okay? I'm going to just finish this up real quick so we can. I want to worship. All right? The next thing you see here is in Joshua 8:15-18, his daughter comes to him, right? She gets married, right? You know, the whole thing with the dowry, she gets a dowry, right? But she comes back to him and says, I want more. I want more. Papa, I want more. Anybody ever say that to the Lord? I want more. So he says to her, all right, what do you want? Oh, I love this. 15:19. Then she said, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, which is more desert-like, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Jesus blesses me. Because in the spirit realm, the Lord is saying, this thing that I'm doing in your midst is a place of double portion of blessing. It's a double portion thing that we get to release. Okay? The Lord is raising up spiritual moms and dads here. And we're going to have the opportunity to speak that double portion blessing into those that he brings to us to connect with, to mentor, to help. Okay? It's just like, wow. Did you ever see yourself as a spiritual parent? Of course you didn't, no, because that's your destiny. But not all of us have that, right? How many of you would like to be a little better at spiritual mothering and fathering? Yeah. Keep your hands up. Lord, we want to just thank you right now for an impartation. Yeah, there it is. Lord wants to just release you from any fear or feeling insignificant or unworthy. The Lord says, I will cause you to be able to mentor and lead up and just cause my little ones to grow into their full destiny. In the name of Jesus, receive that tonight. You're a spiritual mom or dad. And God's going to begin to connect you up with those that need that in their life. And we're going to be teaching on how to do that on September 7th. We're going to teach you, actually, if you come to the workshop on the 6th, you're going to get a big dose of that as well. But we'll also be talking about that on the 7th, how to be an effective mom and dad. Because it's not like, it's nothing like when you raise your own kids, trust me. Because if you try that, you're going to mess up big time. So there's a declaration in there about that, and then some additional. Here's what I'm asking you guys to do. Take this, and we've been actually now for the past 3 weeks or so, some of us on the leadership team here, we've been making these declarations. Yes. Over the ministry. And I'm inviting you now into that process. That if this resonates in your heart, if you believe that this is, you know, what the Lord is doing, you want to be part of it, you want to see God really expand his kingdom in this way, then I'm asking you to join us in that and begin to make declarations. I'm not going to tell you how to do it or when to do it or how often to do it. What I've given you are the major declarations that we are now declaring over this place and over our ministry, that what God is doing here, so that we can see his purposes done. Amen? Any questions? Go ahead. Sure.
A while back before I left to Florida, the Lord had said to me that I was supposed to begin a ministry for young girls, and that took me to Florida. I started that ministry, but then I felt guilty because what I was doing for these girls, I should have been doing for my own daughters, because I was seeing that slip away. And the connection, my daughters for the life of me, my kids, they don't hear or respect anything that I have to say. I'm not ashamed to say it because I know I've done my best as a mom. So that being said, I allow the enemy to rob me to give to these girls. Because these girls would have done anything in the world to be around me. They loved who I was. They loved how I fed them. And just accepted me and accepted the wisdom that God was pouring into me to get to that. Needless to say, I disobeyed the Lord and abandoned the ministry, so to speak. But God always left one little girl in my heart. I was supposed to take her, and whatever happened, and, you know, it didn't happen. I didn't take her. Not too long ago, I just called Rusty. And, you know, me trying to reconnect with the Lord, the Lord said to me, ask Rusty if he needs help with anything. And I don't know if that was God, because I would have done that. Yeah. I reach out to Rusty. I say, hey, you know, Rusty, God told me to ask, you know, can you help with anything? So Rusty's like, Rusty has a way, I love that, but he has a way like talking over my head. Parables and stuff like that. So he's like, do you know what that means? And I'm like, I don't know. I figured I was cooking something or whatever. I thought I was gonna make a clean bathroom. Come push the show, right? What I forgot to mention to Rusty was that the little girl that I was supposed to take and keep in my heart, you know, the Lord had kept putting her in my heart, but she's actually coming next week to stay with me, with her new daughter. And I have found out that her mom was killed through a heroin overdose by the boyfriend.
Wow.
And the boyfriend her dad is actually in jail for murdering his girlfriend. She's coming from a really tragic pain. This child has no one. You know, she's scared. She's coming into New York City by herself. And I'm like, you know, wow, I can't believe God's allowing me the opportunity again to obey him, you know? And I'm just like so thankful. It's like, there are no coincidences. You know, I gotta be real. You know, I could be a little bit superficial. I'm talking about it. But, you know, just a little bit. I don't know. I'm going to be nice, you know. So I know me reaching out to Rusty was, you know, God's way of like blessing me and saying, well, I got to teach you how to be a mom to this young girl, you know, and not allow that to be robbed again. You know, she's going to need me. This is amazing how God works, you know, like the way he puts things in order and, you know, figure it out. I'm like, wow, I'm going to church all week. I live in the city. City girl, so to come all the way out here and be under that wing, just amazing how you know, this is a blessing just to know that that's gonna happen. It's gonna be a lot. You know the plan? You know.
And God showed me that, you know, he was restoring that back to you, that ministry. Yeah. That's a huge thing. Anybody else? Questions? Or? Wow. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, let's worship.
Yes.
This is the longest I've ever taught at Heaven's Invasion. It really is. I don't know.
I said you pick it up again when you come back.
What?
Recipe?
Yeah, I can. Well, it's going to be tough because of the school transformation, but we'll figure out a way.
Absolutely.